Good evening. We're back at it. So sanctification. If you were here last week, we went through a lot of the theology of sanctification. So we went through what it was, what the meaning was behind it, our need for it. We spoke on positional sanctification, your stance before God. And then we also talked about progressive sanctification and what that means. And that's your ongoing work that God is doing in your life. And that's where we ended on 168, page 168. So let's start there. Let's pray first. Father in heaven, we thank you that we could go through this precious doctrine. There's very few doctrines that excite the soul sometimes. And we pray, Lord, that even whether we're going through a dark period in our life or whatever it might be, that this would be one that would just bring light to us, Lord, and that it would be a precious in our sight. And it is one of those doctrines where we get to study our relationship with you and you with us. Be with us as we go through sanctification's goals and process here tonight. Be with us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So sanctification's goal, the first section there in 168, Scripture does not command change for change's sake. There's an objective biblical goal for sanctification. Change is always pressing on towards something that is a goal purpose from God. God's purpose for you is that you become increasingly like Jesus Christ. We talked about that being your purpose for your life. And that's what we covered last time. How is that purpose stated in the following verses? Philippians 2:5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So how are we like Christ Jesus in this verse? Like-minded. We are like-minded with Christ. That would be the answer for that one there. Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." How are we like Christ Jesus in that passage? We're conformed to his image. And then he talks about Romans 8:28, which is interesting, because it is often taken out of context, as it says here. God does indeed work all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But what is that purpose? We just saw it in verse 29. To be conformed to the image of Christ. So that is your reason why all things will turn out good for you, is because all things, whether trial and tribulation, will press you towards Christ and his image. You will be conformed to him in his likeness. Romans 8:28 then teaches that God uses even bad things to change you into the image of Christ. And you'll note that it says on that little note right to the side, it says, "Happy or holy?" question mark. God's major concern is not that you be happy, but that you be Christ-like. And that is important for us to understand when we think of our purpose in life is it is for me to be happy with what I'm doing. That is a non-biblical way of viewing life, unless it is to be Christ-like. That is our biblical role. So there actually is no conflict between our happiness and being Christ-like, for that's the thing that you were originally made for. You were designed to go into a certain happiness that would only come about by image bearing with Christ. And the reason why we don't experience that happiness now is because we are struggling through this sin rather than getting to this spot. And so as God progresses us and he makes us more Christ-like, happiness actually increases. 2 Timothy 2:21 explains that your becoming more like Christ should lead to action. According to this verse, what does sanctification prepare you for? So if you look at 2 Timothy 2:21, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, 2 Timothy 2:21, according to this verse, what does sanctification prepare you for? "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for what? Every good work." Exactly. That's going to lead us to that action. That's what we are being prepared for. So these are the goals. Every good work in Christ Jesus. To be conformed to His image. That's the point of why God is doing what He is doing with us. Every good work. Process of sanctification. Number one. Sanctification is a work of God. That's something we can never forget. It must never be thought that sanctification is something that you seek to accomplish by your sheer human effort. Indeed, almost the entire book of Galatians teaches that just as your salvation was begun by faith, so it continues by faith, but not of works. The following passages address your inability to make yourself holy. So we're looking at this passage and we're thinking, how does it address us in this way? Our inability to make ourselves holy. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." So in that passage, your inability is in the statement that there is nothing good, and you're not able to perform anything that will be of glory, of obedience to God. Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So how does that express our inability? We don't do the things that we wish. That's the answer in there. Your desire is to follow after Christ and to do good, to walk in His image. But we don't do those things that we wish. And we find that ourselves are falling woefully short every time we attempt that. So therefore, our help must come from outside of us, because it's definitely not in us, is it? Notice the solution then in verses 22 to 23. The fruit of which is produced by the Spirit. So as you continue on in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is what needs to happen. Exodus 31:13, we talked about this last time. We know that the Lord is the one who sanctifies you. So Exodus 31:13, the Lord sanctifies you. So salvation's roots are actually in that gospel that is preached to you. But the watering, the nutrients that comes with the soil, and everything in between is the Spirit as He works within us. And so I could plant a seed, but it does nothing without the Spirit to cause the growth. And so we need God. We need the Holy Spirit to be involved in that. According to Romans 15:16, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and 1 Peter 1:2, who is it that accomplishes your sanctification? Who works to change you in the image of Christ? I'll read Romans 15:16 here for you. So who is it that does this? "That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." That's your answer. Who works the change in you to the image of Christ? It is the Holy Spirit, as Romans 15:16 will tell us, and those other verses as well. What a tremendous encouragement to know that God is actively working in you even today. And I like how they mention that "even today" in there, because we often look at the scripture and sometimes we think, well, that's something awesome that happened to those people. Wow, only if God were to do such a work today. But He is. He is active in His church. And He is constantly doing these things. There's many stories of the work of God and His Spirit that have not been told that you will not know about. The scripture contains what we have in the Word of God, but God is ever at work in every single person, even those who are here today. What a tremendous encouragement to know this. What promise does He give you then in Philippians 1:6? Everyone turn to Philippians 1:6 with me. God is actively working at with you even today. What promise has He given us in Philippians 1:6? Says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ." Where's the promise in that passage? Shout it out. he'll continue. Exactly. He started it. He's going to finish it. And we have the faithfulness of God in that passage. He is one who starts a thing. He is one who will finish a thing. He will not give up. He'll not turn away from you. You will not lose and or throw away your salvation. He's coming for you and he's going to make you his in his loving arms. And that is a wonderful promise that we get to have there in the scripture. Next part, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24 offers a prayer for sanctification followed by a promise. What is the promise? So I'll read it and you tell me, where is this promise in the scripture? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So you notice at the beginning where he said, sanctify you completely. God will sanctify you completely because he is faithful. That's your answer. He will sanctify us completely because he is faithful. When he gave you the Holy Spirit, that was his down payment of commitment, stating that this will be finished in due time. And so the quote there at the bottom, the true Christian character is produced in the believer, but not by the believer. Sanctification is a work of God. Going on to page 170, it says, God uses a variety of tools to accomplish his work of sanctification. Look at the brackets. And this is an excellent illustration to help communicate to anybody who are discipling. Sanctification is comparable to the work of a sculptor who performs on a piece of stone. The sculptor carefully, though firmly, chisels away what is harsh and unbecoming in order to produce a work of art. The Holy Spirit of God is progressively chiseling away at your carnality and selfishness in order to make you like Christ. While having your rough edges chiseled away is often painful, it is always rewarding. So these next five verses that you have following there are going to be the tools in the chest of the Spirit. John 17:17. Let's find out what is the tool that God is going to use, or the means that he's going to use in order to chisel away at our sin and make us more like the Son. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your is truth. Word. The word of God is actually going to be one of those tools, and it is the truth of it that's going to be that tool that he's going to use. Ephesians 5:26 is similar, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the word, the cleansing power of the word. So John 17:17, the word, the truth of the word, and Ephesians 5:26, the word, cleansing of the word, or if you put in bracket, cleansing or something like that. That would be an answer. Mark 14:38. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's the next means. Prayer. Not just prayer. Watchful prayer. Watching. 1 Peter 1:7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the next item he's going to use? Trials of faith. Like it said earlier, that it is rough edges that need to be chiseled away. That's how often he's going to have to speak to us. Because for myself, I know I'm a stubborn man. And unless I get that chisel sometimes, there is no changing. And so the Lord is going to have to use that. Trials of faith are the ones that are going to bring you down to your knees in prayer, and they're going to cause you to seek out God or trust in his promises because you have nothing left. And that's how God's going to do it. He has to do it that way. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So I put ironclad friendships. A friendship that someone who's going to walk alongside you and have you accountable, that's going to be a means that he's going to use. He's going to use those individuals in your life. That will be your pastors, that might be your deacons, that might be another godly person who you come alongside. And so make sure you pay attention to those things, because these are the things in which God is going to work through us. The word, watchful prayer, trials of faith, and those friendships. Number two, sanctification requires your partnership. So while it is a work of God, there is a part that we play in it. Although it is God who makes you holy, don't imagine that you're passive in it. So this is not the time to run off into the wilderness and build a little hut for yourself and just stay there and just wait for God to do everything. But there's actually action that must be taken for us as well. Remember the study on the spirit filling. You must allow the Lord to control you and sanctify you. You must yield to the Lord as he works. Which of God's tools previously mentioned are you able and responsible to apply to yourself? So the word, watchful prayer, trials of faith, ironclad friendships. The word, are we responsible for that? To read it, to obey it? Absolutely. So one of your answers in that question there on the top of 171 would be the word. That's one of our responsibilities. Watchful prayer. Is that one of ours? You bet it is. Trials of faith. That's more God's. Ironclad friendships. Should we go out and seek godly friendships? Absolutely. So the word, prayer, friendships are those ones that we are responsible for. Romans 6:19c addresses your cooperation with God in the process of sanctification. What are you commanded to do? So what are you commanded to do in this passage as I read it? Romans 6:19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So what is it? We must yield to the holiness, or to the righteousness, unto the holiness of God. Yield to righteousness unto holiness. That's what we are commanded to do. Allow God to do that work. Do not provide any sinful resistance against it. Go with him. How is the balance between God's work and your participation communicated in Philippians 2, 12 to 13? Go to that passage, Philippians 2, 12 to 13, if you have your scriptures with you. And this is a big one, because in this passage, a lot of sanctification is communicated in this one verse, definitely worthy of remembrance. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and for his good pleasure. So, Philippians 2:12 says, we must work out our salvation according to the work that God enables us to do. That's the answer to that one. We must work out our salvation according to the work that God enables us to do. Note, work out your salvation is a command to demonstrate that you have been saved, not to save yourself. And verses 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you. That was the second part of the verse. Work out your salvation, your responsibility. God's working in you. There he is. And that's how you link together. And so how can these two verses be both true? God works in you, is that next space, so that you can work fearfully as demonstrated of your salvation. So God works in you so that you can work fearfully as you demonstrate your salvation, as you understand it. That's important. Number three. So, process of sanctification. Number three, sanctification works from the inside out. While it is essential that you develop standards of Christian conduct, such as activities you will or will not participate in, or places where you will or will not go, you must never equate outward standards with holiness. And that's where sometimes we get lost, is we see a person who is standing up against this or against that, or their life is held in such a way we find, wow, they must be holy. But that's not necessarily the case. You see the shell. You don't see all that's inside. Could they be holy? Yeah, it could be out of God-filled conviction, but it could be something different. And so we cannot alone use outward looks in order to identify whether a person is holy or not. Never equate outward standards with holiness. That is one worth underlining right there. It is entirely possible to follow a strict list of do's and don'ts, yet be carnal at the same time. Why? Because God wants a change of heart, not merely a change of habit. So in this little section here, you're actually going to go through a bunch of contrasts. Change of heart contrasted against not merely just a change of heart, but a change of habit. The Greek word translated transformed in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is metamorpho, the root of our English word metamorphosis. It describes a change in nature contrasted with not merely an appearance. Sanctification is not merely looking or acting holy. It is in contrast to becoming holy. Sanctification works from the inside out. Contrast, not the outside in. Do you see how he's doing this? God repeatedly states in Scripture that he desires a godly heart, contrast, not merely right conduct. Not merely right conduct. And so explain the following verses in your own words. Page 172. So on page 172, I don't know if you've been given homework yet, but this would be one that would be homework for you. And they have a bunch of passages there. And what we want to do is you want to read those passages and you want to bring them up into your own words. How would you explain this to a new believer who's just come to the faith? So Isaiah, Amos, Psalm. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the last two there, and I'm going to give you some examples of how I put them into my own words, and you, that might benefit you. So if you go down to Matthew 15:18 there, Matthew 15:18, it says in the Scripture, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." How could you put that into your own words? So what I've placed down is the inner state of a man is revealed in what is said and marks them unclean. That's what defiles a man. The inner state of a man is revealed in what is said and makes them unclean. Proverbs 4:29, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. What I've placed down there is our heart is the source of spiritual life, and it is to be first guarded. So keep your heart with diligence. Out of it springs issues of life. Our hearts is the source of spiritual life, and it is to be first guarded. So there's some examples for you. Next paragraph following down, you must not misunderstand this portion of the lesson. Are standards of Christian conduct important? You bet they are. That gives us our obedience. We walk in a certain conduct so that one might know we are Christians through our love. And so they should be esteemed high. And we also see that in Scripture when we have qualifications for deaconship, eldership, things of that sort. We have a certain conduct, a standard that God has set forth in His Word. So standards are important. However, they must be the result of a sanctified heart, not a substitute for it. The result of a sanctified heart that has been changed and transformed by the Spirit. God's desire for your life is not merely just a change of habit. It is much, much more. He desires a change of heart, which will in turn bring about a change of that habit. So you might walk in church and you might notice even in yourself that you have a heavy heart of pride. And one will look around and think, well, I'm not doing that, so therefore I must be more holy. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit hits you and reveals your sin. And you repent to the Lord. And all of a sudden, you have a desire to esteem others above yourself. Your pride is made low, and you are now setting yourself right in relationships with other people. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, starting a work in you, revealing and producing a habit on the outside. One comes into church, and perhaps this person is very angry, and they're usually angry. But all of a sudden, you see the person, and as they start coming to studies and as they start reading their scriptures, all of a sudden their countenance just is different. The anger dissipates less and less over the months, to the point where all of a sudden they're forgiving and they're gentle and hospitable to everyone that comes near them. That looks like an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Taking this pride or taking this anger and turning it into a heart that is desiring to give something else off instead of it, instead of that sin. How does the fact affect your understanding of your own sanctification? It helps me understand the underlying issue that God wants the heart before the habit. God wants that heart before the habit. And so the little sub point there, it says God doesn't merely want a change of habit. He wants a change of heart, which then leads into a lifestyle or a change of habit. It'll produce that. You'll never be the same. Page 173. So it is important to have a high moral standard. Absolutely. But can that make you holy? No. On the other hand, someone who is generally holy might have high moral standards. Holiness of heart results in the holiness of habit. To see somebody walking in a certain way won't tell me whether that person is holy or not, or whether that person is following Christ properly or not necessarily all the time. It could be that this is just the way they're brought up. This is what you do. But it could be that they are holy. And so this is where it comes in. We cannot just judge anyone, but we must be very cautious in how we watch this. Someone who is generally holy will have high moral standards, and holiness of heart results in a holiness of habit. How should realizing that outward change is a reflection and a result of heart change your relationship with others, especially new Christians? Well, it allows me to encourage true brothers and sisters. It allows me to be able to encourage other brothers and sisters. That changes our relationship. As you see them starting to change, as that person who had the pride or the anger beginning to change, you can come alongside and say, wow, there's a work going on. And that is an encouragement to your brothers and sisters who notice that you have observed that. Number 4. Sanctification is a process. So sanctification is a process. 2 Corinthians 3:18 teaches that you are changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. What does that mean? It means that progressive sanctification is a process. It is not immediate. Rather, you will be continually progressing in your Christ-likeness from the moment of your salvation to the moment that you are with Christ in heaven. It is progressive. So according to Philippians 1:6, when will God finish the work that he is doing in you? Until the day of Christ. Remember, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ. And this is where we see the beauty of the Lord in sanctification, where we see his compassion and his righteousness and his love and his mercy, and that he might take us, woeful people, and build us into something that is new. I want you to close your eyes for a sec. I want to give you an image. I want you to imagine that you are walking down a street and you see a homeless man off to the side.
of the street. He's sitting on the curb. His skin is hanging from his body. His bones are unnaturally protruding. Eyes are sunken into his deep sockets, mentally fatigued, disfigured in his appearance. And then suddenly he collapses to the ground and he thinks, death has finally surely arrived. I'm exhausted. The sadness, you think, is that this person suffered continuous loss of the essentials of survival, and it eroded his mannish figure into something completely different. You notice to the side and you see a prince. And this prince sees this man. He is moved with compassion and love for this man. He rushes over to him and with his own strength, he lifts the man up and he brings him to his palace. And in his palace, he lifts the homeless man and he puts him on a bed for his rest. He calls out to his servants, servants, get this man water and feed him. Not too much. We don't want to shock his digestive system. He's been without food for too long. And the prince calls out to the personal doctors. Doctors, come, tend to this man's wounds. And so through the kindness of this prince, this man is being replenished. Months pass away into years. And we see that his skin is now made smooth, this homeless man. His protruding bones are lost behind newly strengthened muscle. His eyes are now filled with color. The mental state has now given way to a hopeful disposition. He is now almost unrecognizable to what he was before. His image is restored. Why? Through the kindness of a prince, the ultimate good Samaritan. Open up your eyes. That is the Lord. He is the prince. You are the ones that are in need. And so wherever you were in your life, the Lord God saw you, took you out of that, and he started building you up. He started giving you spiritual nourishment. He started giving you a new mind, a mind after Christ, and building you up into the image that he wants you to be. Now you're unrecognizable from what you formerly were. Behold the love of God in sanctification. Moving on to the next section here. The fact that God is continuing his work in you should lead you to several conclusions. One, behold the love of God, as we just saw in that illustration. But the lack of progress is regression. That's something that we have to realize. You are responsible to continue to grow more like Christ. Regardless of how long you've been a Christian, there's no room for stagnancy. The status quo is unacceptable. You must continually progress towards Christ's likeness. You must yield to the prince's care. Yield to what he provides for you. Two, don't expect immediate sanctification, especially from others. He's going to feed you bit by bit until your system is going to be able to fully recover. The tendency of many Christians is to expect progressive sanctification for themselves, but immediate sanctification from everyone else. The sins that frustrate us in the lives of others are most often the very sins that we excuse in our own lives. You must exhibit patience and grace towards others, allowing the Lord time to work in them. So when I come into it, if perhaps in my life, the Lord dealt with my language immediately, and he will do so because that's what I need immediately, right now. But with this person, there's something else that the Lord struck immediately with them. And while maybe their language is a little different, not up to my standards, the Lord is working differently in this person. And we must be gracious with that person and allow them time to grow. And another person over here, right? And over here, and over here. So we can never judge all people based off of what God is only doing within myself. He's doing different things in different people, in different cultures, but all ultimately with the glory of bringing us to his Son. Exhibit grace and patience towards others. And that section is worthy of a highlight there. Number three, failure need not be final. He will finish it. Remember? Quickly read the book of Philemon. You done? Perfect. The Apostle Paul's account of the life of a man named Onesimus, notice the change that the gospel brought into his life in verse 11. So if you're to look at verse 11, it says, who once was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and me. How should the testimony of Onesimus affect your relationship with others, particularly those that sin? The answer is that their state can be changed and progressed too, just like yours. No one's out of the bounds of hope. There is a God who is far too powerful to allow us anything to be able to take us out for the long haul. He will not allow it. Praise God. Number 4, complete sanctification will not be accomplished in this life. Some teachers claim that it is possible to stop sinning, to live above sin. However, in the words of a wise old saint, the only way to live above sin is to rent a room over a pool hall. Not too bad, eh? Although you are commanded to strive for holiness, do not be so arrogant as to claim that you have achieved it or arrived there. What do 1 John 1:8 and 10 say about someone who claims to be above sin? 1 John 1:8 to 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So what does it say about someone who claims to be above sin? They are deceived, and they are making God to be a liar. They are deceived themselves and making God to be a liar. And according to 1 John 3:2, when will we finally be like Christ in our character and conduct? Let's look that up. 1 John 3:2, if you have your scriptures. 1 John 3:2. When will we finally be made like Christ in our character and conduct? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. 175, page 175, the final statement here. Only when you are with Christ in glory will you be sinless. However, until that time, you must progressively be sinless. We strive each and every day to the command, sin no more. We strive daily. When we fail, we get up, we strive again. When we fail the next day, we get up, we strive again, continuously until the revealing of Jesus Christ and when he makes us complete. And so that is our hope for sanctification. Like we said, it's not just a doctrine. It is literally your life. It is literally your purpose that God has brought you to. So let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have so many promises in the scripture that you will transform us into the image of your Son. That the old image is dying and has died in a certain sense, and we can't wait to be in a new world where it is completely gone and we are completely made like you. We don't know the glory that is there for us. We don't know what it looks like. We don't even know what life would be like without having this sin burden upon us. But we know it'll be great. It'll be lovely. And not just because we don't have sin anymore, but because you are there, the source of our righteousness. And we'll be able to see the very face that stood with us through the thick and the thin, that used the word and prayer and trial to bring us to be like him. So we thank you for this, and we can't wait for that glorious day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.